Our Old Testament reading, Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants, throughout their generations." Then our New Testament reading this morning, John 13, and verses 1 through 10. In the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 569. John 13, 1 through 10. Again, the Word of God. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.'" The word of our Lord. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Completely Clean. It's going to be an exposition of the two texts that have been read in your hearing. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they were immediately aware of the fact that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together in a vain attempt to cover their nakedness. But what they may not have noticed right away was that they also had become unclean, defiled before a holy God. Uncleanness is mentioned among the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Sinners are said to have given themselves over to work all uncleanness and greediness, Ephesians 4:19. Uncleanness is mentioned along with fornication and covetousness in Ephesians 5. Sin brings defilement, uncleanness, defilement of body and mind. Sin, particularly sexual sin, defiles the land, Leviticus 18:25. In our Old Testament text, we read that there was to be a bronze laver for washing. The word laver comes from a word meaning to wash. A laver is a wash basin. One of the blessings of indoor plumbing is that our homes contain wash basins. We no longer have to carry water and pour it into the basin. The water is there at the opening of a valve. Probably every one of us spends at least a few minutes each day standing in front of the wash basin, washing our hands, faces, and bodies to make ourselves presentable. God told Moses to make a laver of bronze with a bronze base for washing. The base, of course, was something like a table made of bronze, and then the laver was on top of that table. And this laver, this wash basin, taught God's people that they were defiled by sin. The laver, as our text tells us, was to be set up between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and it was to be filled with water. The water-filled laver was to be positioned in the outer court of the tabernacle so that when the priest was ready to bring the blood of the sacrifice into the tabernacle itself to present it to the Lord, he would have to stop first at the laver to wash himself. He could never go into the tabernacle without washing his hands and feet. The text is very explicit. If he failed to do this, there was a penalty: death. The very positioning of the laver was a constant reminder to the priest not to forget to wash himself before going into the tabernacle to present the blood of the sacrifices to God. Well, we know that in the tabernacle there were morning and evening sacrifices every day, as well as sin offerings. This meant that multiple times every day the priests were to wash their hands and their feet. This was thus a constant reminder of the holiness of God and the defilement of sin. God's people were never to forget that they were sinners in need of cleansing. And what was true for them, sadly, is true for us as well. As verse 21 of our text puts it, this was to be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants, throughout their generations. In other words, this wasn't just a problem just for Aaron and his immediate family. The problem of defilement is a problem for us as well. We are all sinners, and sin defiles us. It makes us filthy, impure. In our day, particularly during cold season, we are frequently reminded of the benefits of hand washing. Germs are spread from hand to hand, and hand washing breaks the cycle. If we have been out in public, we have no doubt touched other people's hands, such as shaking hands, but we touch them in other ways as well. Or we've touched items such as doorknobs that other people's hands have touched. Hands carry germs to our noses and mouths, where they can infect our body and make us sick. If everybody washed hands regularly, it would halt the spread of germs, and we would all be healthier. But there is something that is worse than the spreading of germs, and that is the spreading of sin. As James tells us, sin, particularly sins of the tongue, defiles the whole body, James 3, verse 6. Or in the familiar verse that many of us have memorized, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. Not death from influenza, but eternal separation from the comfortable presence of a holy God. So to recap our Old Testament text this morning, this is the command of God himself. He says in this chapter, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, in other words, here's the command of the living God. Here's the law word of the one who made us for himself. There was to be a laver or wash basin in the tabernacle. It wasn't in a separate bathroom outside in an outhouse or something. It was right there in the tabernacle. And it was set between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. It was to be filled with water so that Aaron and his sons could wash their hands and feet in it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle or came near to the altar to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, they were to wash with water every single time. If they failed to do this, they would die. This was to be a permanent statute for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. Well, let's consider 3 points this morning. And the first one is this: the problem, we are defiled. The problem, we are defiled. This was something that was drilled into Aaron and his sons every time they passed by the bronze laver. They, like all people, Jew and Gentile, had inherited the sin of Adam, and they needed washing. But washing just once would not do. As they lived their life, even as they lived their life in the holy precincts of the tabernacle, they continued to sin and bring defilement upon themselves. Yes, even in a wonderful place like the tabernacle, the very throne room of God, they continued to sin. For sin, as we know from the scriptures, is not just acts, but it's also thoughts and words. If, as Aaron and his sons went about their divine service, they did it thoughtlessly or grudgingly or with a bad attitude or with malice in their hearts toward another person, they were sinning. Their sin, even as they went about God's work, would constantly defile them. This was not just a problem for Aaron and his immediate family, but it's a problem for us as well. Each one of us is defiled, stained by sin, and we need to recognize this. We carry around with us the filth of our iniquities, and we continue to sin, compounding our guilt. The prophet Isaiah observed, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Isaiah 64, verse 6. So note, sin defiles us. It makes us unclean. And even our best works are like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Have you ever watched a little child eat? Sometime before the age of 2, a little child decides he doesn't want mommy or daddy to feed him anymore. He wants to do it himself. He hasn't learned all the fine points of using a spoon or fork, so there are spills, plenty of them. Sometimes food falls off the fork. Sometimes the child decides it's easier just to pick up his food with his hands. So he reaches into the spaghetti. He gets food all over his hands. And then everything he touches, the tablecloth, his clothes, his lap. And this continues day after day for several years to the frustration of his parents. They wonder, will my child ever be able to eat without spilling? Well, when the meal is over, what do? We send him to the bathroom to wash up, and the child leaves a trail of things that he has touched: walls, doors, knobs, light switches, toys. He goes into the bathroom and climbs up in front of the sink. He turns on the water and pushes down on the soap pump, but some of it misses and doesn't get into his hands. He rinses for just a moment, not nearly long enough to rinse away the soap and the stains. Then he grabs a towel and leaves handprints all over it. Maybe he doesn't go into the bathroom right away, but he stops to play with his toys first. Predictably, the toys get handprints on them too. And this is not a problem just with toddlers. It continues well through the elementary and junior high years. One of my favorite children's books has a picture of a 9-year-old boy coming in from playing outside. He doesn't take his tennis shoes off at the back door and tracks mud through the kitchen. His hands are dirty from play, and he leaves handprints on cupboard doors as he rifles through the cupboards looking for snacks. As he gets older, we see him in his living room with paper plates with leftover pizza and half-empty potato chip bags on the living room floor. He leaves a mess wherever he goes. Well, one of the things that we try to do with our children is to make them realize the benefits of cleanliness. When we go into the bathroom to help them wash their hands, we say, "Now, doesn't that feel better?" When they come back into the living room, we say, "You sure smell better." We're trying to plant the thought that staying clean has its benefits. And yet, as human beings, we are sinners. And as the scripture verse tells us, we are all as an unclean thing. All of us have inherited the sin of Adam. And then it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we are unclean in the sight of a holy God. What were the filthy rags used for? They were either used for mopping up spills, or they were used for personal hygiene, or they were used to blow one's nose when one had a cold. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're not something we'd want to use as a pillowcase. We don't want them close to our face. And yet, some people think that they can earn their way to heaven by doing works of righteousness. But God's standard is absolute perfection. We have a problem. It's the sin problem. And we cannot solve it ourselves. And when the Spirit of God impresses this upon us, as He does powerfully in the work of conversion, it drives us to Christ. For try as we might, we cannot of ourselves clean away the filth of our sin. We need a Savior. And that takes us to the second point this morning. See, the penalty. The penalty is death. So the problem is the filthiness of sin. The penalty is death. Did you notice in our text the twice repeated phrase, lest they die? When the priests came near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. Verses 20 and 21. God does not play around with sin. Aaron and his sons couldn't use the excuse that they meant well, or that they really didn't mean to sin, or that they were doing the Lord's work, so He should cut them some slack. I spoke a couple of weeks ago with a lady who told me that she was stopped by a policeman for speeding. And for whatever reason, the officer said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going to the doctor." He took pity upon her, and he let her off with a warning. Better watch your speed in the future. Well, that doesn't always happen. And you can imagine maybe Aaron and his sons thinking that they could ask God, "Just give me a warning. Don't smite me with death." Yet the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The context indicates that this is eternal death. It goes on to say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so you can see from the parallelism, eternal life, eternal death. When Adam sinned, he brought death into the world. First physical death, then spiritual death. Eternal separation from a holy God. As Paul teaches us in the book of Romans, all have sinned. We've all sinned in Adam, the whole human race, and come short, that is, keep coming short of the glory of God. We all sinned in Adam, and we continue to sin every day of our lives. This is a problem for every fallen son of Adam. Now, we might protest, "God, aren't you being a little bit too strict? After all, to err is human." But God's standard is absolute perfection, and only one person in all of history has ever measured up to it. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so because we have sinned, we die physically. And after we die physically, there's the judgment when we will stand in the presence of a holy God. Not one of us will escape that appointment. I recently received a summons for jury duty just last spring. This took place. And of course, when such a summons comes, it always seems to come at a very inconvenient time. And yet there is only maybe one or two excuses that will get you out of jury duty in that regard. One is if you're over a certain age, maybe it was 70 or 80, I'm not sure what it was, you could be excused. And if you're ill or hospitalized, perhaps you could be excused. But there aren't very many excuses. You have to go. You're summoned, you have to go. And it's going to be like that as well at the final day, at the judgment. Not one of us will escape that appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible teaches us that you cannot be saved unless you admit that you're a sinner. God commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere need to recognize that they are sinners. So salvation is not for proud people who refuse to acknowledge their faults and shortcomings. We can't be like the Pharisees and say, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I thank thee that I'm better than other people. No, he commands all men everywhere to repent. All men and women, all children, all human beings are commanded to repent. We must confess our sins. It's one of the verses that we love to quote. 1 John 1:9. It's a beautiful promise, and all of us need to quote it. Be able to quote it. We all need to be able to memorize it, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word confess, as I've said many times, it's a compound word taken from the two roots, meaning to say the same thing. If we say the same thing about our sins that God's word says about them, if we admit our sin before God, if we admit that we've done wrong, then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we need to admit, God, I've broken your holy law. I've done those things that I ought not to have done. And I've failed to do the things that I ought to have done. And there's no health in me. I'm a miserable offender. We are sinners both by commission, committing sins, and by omission, by failing to do things that God's word tells us to do, such as love one another or love God with all our heart. And we fail to do that, and we are sinners. And so as our prayer of confession puts it, there's no health in us. We can't say, Lord, I'm going to muster up a little bit of faith from deep within. There's no health in us. There's no hope for us apart from Christ. Well, thirdly this morning, and lastly, the solution. The solution. And the solution is washing by the blood of Christ. After we are saved, we find that uncleanness is something that we are to self-consciously put to death as we dedicate ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ. Let me read you that verse. It's Colossians 3 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, and this is the Word of God, he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If we belong to Christ, we are not to defile ourselves in sin any longer. We're to keep ourselves pure for God. While in the past we had presented our bodies as slaves of uncleanness, now we are to present them as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Romans 6, verse 19. Take a look with me once again at our New Testament text. We read in John 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He followed through with the plan that he had agreed to, that he was going to go to the cross. It says, "In supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's sons, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. A little bit like the laver in the tabernacle. He poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.'" Look particularly with me at verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." They're implying, you are all completely clean as I have just described, but not all of you. There was one, Judas Iscariot, who was not counted in that statement. What is our Lord speaking about? He's speaking about conversion. He's speaking about his grace washing away people's sins. And when someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say of him what Paul says. He says, "You were sinners, but now you are washed. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're washed." He says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." And so the New Testament uses the image of cleansing from sin. He uses it over and over again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This is figurative language. It's not referring to taking a literal bath, having the filth of our flesh washed away. But it's talking about the fact that sin affects all of us. Even our bodies, even our hands and feet are used as instruments of unrighteousness as we sin. We're in another place in Isaiah, where it says, Isaiah 1:16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes." Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And one more, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ, Jesus Christ our Savior." Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. Every human being has need of the washing of regeneration, the new birth, being born again when the blood of Christ is applied to us by the Spirit of God and our sins are washed away. So here's the problem. The problem is we are defiled, and we need to recognize that. The penalty is death, lest ye die. The solution is washing by the blood of Christ. And so the Bible tells us the blood of Christ washes us from all our sins. That's from 1 John. Let me read it out of the New King James Version. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's go to the Lord now and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would impress this word upon our hearts. It's amazing, Lord, that the priests had to wash in a wash basin. They had to wash their hands and their feet every time they went in to offer a sacrifice in the tabernacle. And Lord, we know that the reason for that is because the priests, like all of us, are sinners. And Lord, all of us need to admit that we are sinners. All of us need to agree with your word that we are defiled, that we are stained with the filth and impurity of sin. But Lord, we do thank you that your word reveals to us not only the penalty, which is death, but also the solution, which is washing by the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that by faith we can stand before you clean, before our Lord. We pray all these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name.